Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
This is a season of faith. This is a season to believe for audacious things. It's a season to believe not just as a church, but even personally too, to say, man, where can God start pushing the bar? Where can God do something huge in your life? And so we're going to speak around this idea of faith. And so I want to read from Acts 9. It says this. It says, at the time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill. He went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, that's how Luke referred to it, belonging to Christianity, whether man or woman, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. So he set off, he got to the outskirts of Damascus, and he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light. As he fell to the ground, he heard this voice, Saul, why are you out to get me? He said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, the one that you're hunting down, and I want you to get up and enter the city. In the city, you'll be told what to do next. His companions stood there dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but they couldn't see anyone. While Saul, picking himself up off the ground, found himself stone blind. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. God, we're thankful for today. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can come to St. Paul and worship you, God, and lift your name above every other name. And I just pray for whatever we're facing off with today, God, that this would just be a message that speaks to us and encourages us and shows us more of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have any married people in the room? Married people, awesome. That's great. I won't make the singles raise their hands. It's okay. We're praying for you. We're with you. This is the thing. I think, you know, in married life, there's lots of different things that you experience, lots of different challenges. But I think all married couples in this room can agree on one thing fundamentally that is just true about life and relationships, okay? And this is what it is. It's a whole lot better than dating. Whole lot better than dating. This is the thing. I was actually totally in the dark when it came to dating. Dating is one of those things that's fun and beautiful and incredible and awkward and horrible all at the same time. And I remember I didn't get the handbook on how to date. I met Rebecca and I was like, oh man, she's like really beautiful. Like, and so I remember trying to ask her out. I was like, hey, like I'm gonna be at a movie. You could come at the same time. We could sit beside, like, I don't know if you want to do that. We went to Keanu Reeves' Street Kings. That's wisdom right there. No, it was a horrible, horrible movie. And I thought I was being a gentleman by letting her pay first at the convenience thing. I was like, again, I was into the dark to it. Because this is the thing. When you're dating, you're just selling yourself all the time. You're like, I'm an amazing person. Trust me, I pay my time. I'm an amazing person. And so I remember this, and we had started dating, and, you know, we were a little bit into it. And this is the thing, because you're selling yourself, you don't really see the real person. Do you know what I, like, married people, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, there's just a whole different level there. There's a whole lot of things that went through, and the filter went, no, Colin, no, that's all good. But married people, you understand what I'm saying. Lots of things. And this is the thing, I remember this one time, Rebecca's best friend and roommate, Gina, she gives me a call. She says, Colin, like, Rebecca's not doing well today. I was like, what? She's always happy. She's like, what are you talking about? She's like, man, she's not doing it. You need to talk to her. Now, this is the thing. I can see a lot of the single guys going, okay, so what? Now, the roommate is actually the first line of defense when a girl is going through things, okay? And then, like, basically the roommate is there going like, oh, no, he did. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, no, you still. Oh, like, they. Oh, that's what the roommate's for. And so when that hasn't worked, when all the no's haven't worked, there's issues. I didn't understand this though, and so I get on the phone, and all I hear on the other side, babe. It's like, whoa, what? I felt like I went into a hostage negotiation. I was like, okay, there's unmarked bills, helicopter, we can figure this out. And now in the moment, if you are dating, here's what you say. You say, hey, I'm here for, I love you, I cherish you, I value you, things, it's gonna get better, it's gonna be okay. I didn't know any of that, so I said nothing. I was just like, oh, hello? You know when you just keep clearing your throat, you wanna say, That's pretty much all I had. But this is the thing. You can feel like you're in the dark. You can feel like there's just things in life where you just don't catch the memo. And I think when it comes to living a life of faith, sometimes it can feel like we're in the dark. Sometimes it can feel like we haven't quite got the memo on it. And yet, this is the crazy thing, is that within living a life of faith, it's actually the thing that the Bible says that God is the most pleased by. It's the thing that God displays his power through. It's the thing that we actually become more intimate and understand more of who God is, and yet seems like the most foreign thing in the world. And I'm convinced that the more we live, the more we learn to live a life of faith, the greater we can understand who God is, his heart is in his intention towards us, and see him work in the world around us. So picture this. Saul comes on the scene. His life at this point is the opposite of unclear. He has such a defined mission and purpose in his life. Now, if you don't know who Saul was, he later became the Apostle Paul. He wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. But basically, this guy, before he became a Christian, was literally going around rounding up Christians. He was the type of guy, he was trained by the best Jewish scholars. He came from the right family. He came from the right city. He was literally like the Zac Efron of Judaism, just perfect in every way. Absolutely every way. This is the type of guy that he was. And so he's living life and he's doing his thing, and all of a sudden around him there's this insurgency of thought. There's this renaissance of thought, and there's all of a sudden all of these people who are looking at this Judaic law differently, and they're saying, no, this guy Jesus who died, this is what it's all about. This is what fulfills all of these laws, and it's not about following these laws, but it's actually about following a savior of love. And so you can imagine for a guy who's given his whole life to this pursuit of scholarship and enforcing the Judaic law, that for him, this threw things on its head. And so he's hunting down all of these people, and we catch him in this moment. He's on his way to Damascus to literally kill Christians. And all of a sudden, there's this blinding light, and everything changes for him. This is a crazy thought. I thought about this, that he must have walked down this road. Damascus was a huge city. He would have walked down this road many times in his life. And this is the thing, this time he's walking down this road and his eyes are completely shut, but for the first time, God's truly opening up his eyes to who he really was. And this is the thing, is I think sometimes when it comes to faith, it can feel a bit foreign, but really when it comes to faith, you might feel like your eyes are closed, you might feel uncertain, you might feel like it's unpredictable, but in that moment, God is actually opening your eyes to who he truly is, to what he truly wants to do, to his heart and his intention towards you. And I'm convinced of this, is that when we live a life of faith, it's the best life that we can live. And so I wonder for you, and this is something that I want you to really write down and think about. What do you have faith for in this season? What do you have faith for in this season? And I want you to be specific. You know, do you have faith? Maybe you're believing for restoration. Maybe you're believing for a new step in your career, your business. Maybe you're believing for better relationships with your family. Maybe you're believing for this Easter, and you're believing for that person maybe that you've been reaching out to or messaging, that friend or that family member who's coming into the house of God. Whatever it is, I really believe that God is a God who's faithful. And when we step out in faith, it's the greatest currency to see God work and move in our world. And so today, what I want to do is break down the rest of Saul's story and hopefully give you some encouragement. Maybe when it comes to being in the middle of believing for something, maybe just starting to believe for something, or maybe you're here for the first time. And today, I want to make the argument that this is the greatest life that you can live. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Start walking. Start walking. So if you can picture this, obviously God has this incredible confrontation with Saul. But listen to what he does. He gives him some interesting instructions. He says, I'm Jesus, the one you're hunting down. I want you to get up and enter into the city. Into the city, you'll be told what to do next. So there's two things that kind of strike me as interesting when it comes to this. Firstly, God tells him, hey, go over to this city, but the guy is blind. He literally can't see. Have you ever considered that for a sec? He's literally blind in the middle of the desert, and God says, I want you to head to the city. I can't. Like, I literally can't. And I think sometimes when it comes to stepping out in faith, we stop before we start. And there's all these reasons, well, I can't do it. I mean, God, I can't find that restoration. I can't start that job. I don't have what it takes. I can't start that new career. I don't have the right training. And we'll kill a dream before it even begins. And yet the interesting thing about this is it actually says that there was people around Saul who picked him up and led him there. I wonder for you, who are the people that you need in your life to bring support and courage and inspiration in your faith step? I wonder, even with that thing that hopefully you wrote down in those couple seconds that you're believing for in this season, who needs to be part of that dream? Who needs to be part of that faith step? Because I'm convinced when we have people around us, then all of a sudden we can find the courage and the consistency and perseverance to keep walking and stepping out in faith. The second thing that jumps out to me at this is, do you ever notice that God just kind of gives a general direction? Now, picture this. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. In fact, one of the poets in the Psalms said that he knows the number of hairs on our heads. So obviously, he's a God of infinite and infinitesimal detail, and yet he just chooses to go, just like head in that general direction, gonna tell you what to do when you get over there. Now imagine this. Imagine if you did this when it came to flying a plane, and you got on, and they're like, yeah, it's gonna be a beautiful day. We're gonna go up to 25,000 feet, and we'll sort it out. Like, I would be shocked. That's the stuff of my nightmares. But for some reason, this is what God does. God just says, no, just head over there, and then I'm going to tell you what to do next. Just head in this direction, then I'm going to tell you what to do. And this is the thing, is I think so often in life, we're waiting when God is willing. We sit waiting when God is willing. And I think there's three things that can keep us from taking that first step of faith. I think sometimes it's emotion. Do you feel okay? Do you feel all the vibes and everything? Okay, then I can step out. Maybe you're looking for exactness. God, I need to know with a level of specificity that so I can control the scenario, ultimately is what I'm saying, that you're going to do this, then this, then this, and then I want to do this, and then you're going to tell me to go here. But that's actually not even faith because you don't have to trust. And as well, I think some of us are looking for an experience. You know, I need an epiphany before God tells me to start that business. I need this or that, this thing lined up here. And then, you know, once my family member calls me or once I see this or the number three, then I'm going to be okay. And then God, no, you know it's true. You've done it. Trust me. We do this if you've been in church for a while. But this is the thing. The tenor of God's word says go. Matthew 28, he said, go make disciples of all nations. And this is what I want to encourage you, is that we need to take let's err on the side of action than inaction. When it comes to faith, let's err on the side of action, knowing that we can trust a God who's faithful. We can trust a God with over 2,000 years, actually 4,000 years of evidence in the Bible of his faithfulness and his power. And this is my thing, is that I'm convinced that if he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, that he can be the same God. And you don't need the whole layout. You don't need the whole floor plan, because it's actually... when you don't have that floor plan is the very place where God starts to foster trust. So where do you start? Maybe you need to start with a word for somebody. Maybe you need to start with just trusting God with your finance. Maybe you need to start stepping out into that new endeavor. You know, maybe you need to start with that Easter invite. I wonder for you, what's that faith step? And if you haven't, I really want to make sure, write down what your faith step is for this season. Seriously, don't just hear that and be like, okay, yeah, whatever. Like, actually, I want you to frame this talk through that step that God is calling you to make today. You know, and I think so often we do that, and even on the invites. You know, I think sometimes when it even comes to inviting somebody to something like Easter, it can be like, man, well, what if they don't come? What if they do? Yeah. What if they don't like it? What if they do like it? And this is the thing, is I think we can look at the pros and cons in life and say, well, there's evidence for this, there's evidence for that. I can have confidence in this, but I don't have confidence in that. Let God's faithfulness and power outweigh all of those things. Let's err and let's trust on the fact that God is supreme, that God is sovereign, that God is able, that God can take somebody who is literally killing Christians and see his life turned around in a moment to change the trajectory of history. I just believe when I look at that, man, God can be faithful in your situation. He can be faithful with you taking that first step. And so I want to encourage you, what's that first step that you need to take? What's the step of faith that you need to take in this season? Next, I think that if you write this down, he's working. God's working. So let's continue in this story. So it says, Saul continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing, he drank nothing. There was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision and said, Ananias, he said, yes, master, yes, God, he answered. Get up and go over to Straight Avenue. It's interesting, Straight Avenue. I love that, that in the very place where they were the most confused is actually the very place that Luke called Straight Avenue. And that's kind of the paradox of faith. But he says, get up and go over to Straight Avenue. In the house of ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He's there praying. He just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter into the house and lay hands on him so he could see again. So I find this is interesting because this gives us a whole bunch of information. It's obviously centered around Ananias, but actually it gives us a lot of information about Saul, and that's what I want to focus on. So we need to picture this. We obviously read this story with complete hindsight or with the complete narrative in mind. So we know what's going to happen. We know, spoiler alert, just in case this is the first time you heard this, is scales out, he starts to see, his life has changed, amazing. But in this moment, this has been 3 days of blindness. You ever just stop and think about that? What that would be like? And so he's sitting there. I could imagine Saul just sitting there and going, man, what's this all about? And maybe the first night he comes and he's like, okay, well, maybe I can just sleep this thing off. He wakes up, he's still like that. Day two, he goes, man, well, if I could just pray a bit more, I'm just going to keep fasting and then maybe it's going to be okay. It's still there. Day three, he's still in this. It's still setting in. And I could imagine at this day that he'd start to be thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is my life now. What does this all mean? I think we can start a walk of faith with so much hope and anticipation and passion and expectancy. But truly in the middle is, I think, the place where God really tests our faith, where he really grows our faith. But it's ultimately in the middle is the very place where we see God work the most. Yeah. And I wonder for you, if you're in the middle of believing God for something, maybe you're in the middle of believing for healing, maybe you're in the middle of believing for restoration, maybe you're in the middle of starting or you started an endeavor and all of a sudden now you're coming up against all of these roadblocks and you're going, man, this isn't what the brochure said. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. But in that place is actually where God starts working. But this is the thing. Let's picture this from Saul's vantage point. So it actually says that Saul was praying. So I can imagine Saul sitting there, and he goes, man, and I can imagine him asking this, and obviously this is just my interpretation of it, but him sitting there going, God, like, if you're here, then show yourself. Yeah. And in that moment, I can picture him opening his eyes, and he still can't see. Right. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah. I'm believing for something. I'm believing for that family. I'm believing for this, that, and the next thing. Nothing happened. And yet this is the crazy part. And this is the part that we can take encouragement from, is that in that very moment, although in his situation, in that room, in where he was, he opened his eyes and nothing happened. At that very same time, God was orchestrating a set of events that would bring things together, that would bring completion. And in that very moment where Saul saw nothing happen, God was saying, no, I'm actually at work. I'm speaking to this guy here, and you're gonna see my faithfulness. You're gonna see me move. And if I could just encourage you today, when it comes to your step of faith, you may feel like you're in the middle, but when you start to pray, when you start to ask, God starts to act. And I just believe that in your middle, God wants to say that I'm still faithful. I'm still here. I'm still working things out on your behalf. And yet I think so often, sometimes right in the physical, we can't see what God's working on. But again, I want to bring it back to the character of God and the countenance of his word, and it says that he's faithful. It shows time and time and time again that he's in our corner. It shows that even when we don't feel like he's faithful, he's still faithful to us. And I just want to encourage some people up in here who are maybe feeling a little bit tired and a little bit fatigued in the middle of believing God for your miracle, whatever that means for you, that God is still there, that he's still present, that he's still available, and he's still at work today. When Saul started to ask, he didn't see anything, but God started to act. And finally, I think we also have to remember that a moment of faith can frame a future. We need to believe that a moment of faith can frame a future. So picture this. So at this point in the story, Saul, he's totally blind, bad day for him. And then though, God comes up to Ananias and is like, hey man, I need you to pray for this guy. And as you can imagine, Ananias isn't thrilled. This is what it says. It says, Ananias protested. He said, Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things that he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem, and now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priests that give him a license to do the same to us. But the master said, don't argue, go. I've picked him as my personal representative to the non-Jews and kings and Jews. Again, I love that, that God's countenance was go. Yeah. But imagine this. This is a crazy thing. This is a tall order. This is the very guy who is literally being, you know, lay waste to so many Christian communities. He's in here. He's at his point of weakness. You'd be thinking that God would be like, all right, like, yo, we got this. Like, let's have a party. And yet he goes, no, I want you to pray for him. But I wonder for you, has there ever been a protest when it comes to a step of faith? Maybe you're already dealing with that, and you're kind of dealing with that struggle of going, man, can I really trust God with this? Can I really trust God with my family? Can I really trust God with my finance? Can I really trust God with that career change? Can I really trust God with starting that thing? And I think we're really, really good in the Bible, person after person, we're amazing at protesting and going, well, look, no, there's some really, really great reasons. I've actually got some incredible reasons, you know, and I'm sure lots of people for Pastor Caleb and Julie had incredible reasons why this church wouldn't work. You know, why it shouldn't be started. You know, oh, there's a whole bunch of the socioeconomics of it. I love when people, the socioeconomics. That's just like the catch-all and like, nah, it's not going to work. When somebody starts saying that, that's really what they mean. But I think so often in life, we love, whether it's from other people or if it's of our own volition, we disqualify ourselves. I'm not enough of this. I'm not trained enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not connected enough. I don't have this or that or the next thing. And think about this, though. We can learn something from Ananias. Is that on the other side of that, on the other side of Ananias' small act, all he asked was, hey, can you just pray for this guy? Just go up, knock on his door, and pray for him. And obviously, there was a whole lot of fear associated with that. But in such a small act, this is what happened when Paul became a Christian. Paul went on to write letters that would become half of the New Testament. He gave us the greatest exposition of the gospel, which deeply influenced our understanding of God. He brought the gospel to non-Jewish people, all of us, elevated the role and value of women in society, healed countless people, brought leadership and support to the founding churches in Europe and Asia. And the list goes on and on and on, and it started with, hey, can I pray for you? That's not bad. That's a good day. That's a good day for Ananias. But I wonder what's on the other side of your small act. I wonder what's on the other side of that invite. I wonder what's on the other side of you going, hey, can I pray for you? I wonder what's on the other side of that conversation with your boss. I wonder what's on that other side of maybe just reaching out to that family member, picking up the phone. And this is what I know, is that on account of this man's courage to say, I'm gonna take God at his word. It wasn't big. We love to canonize and categorize living a huge life with doing these crazy, crazy things. And yet for Ananias, just a small act framed a future for somebody. And I wonder for you, what are going to be the faith steps in this season, in the next couple months, that are going to frame not just your future, but somebody else's future? I wonder what are going to be the small steps that you take that start to shape somebody's forever and somebody's eternity. You know, it's crazy. We went to, Pastor Chris and I, we went to Virginia Beach for some training, and we were down there, and we were driving around, and if you know Virginia, it's kind of in the deeper south or mid-south. They're an interesting bunch. We love them. God loves them. They love their guns, too, which is scary, but it's a great area, and so we're driving around, and one of the things that really stuck out to me is the guy who was driving us, he started pointing out and saying, hey, this was actually a slave owner's home. And he basically said, like, this is where the owner lived, this is where the slaves lived, this is where the barn was, and been all redeveloped into a suburb. I'm going to invite the band up, but it had been redeveloped into a suburb. And for me, that was kind of my first time seeing something like that. And obviously, coming from Canada, not having roots there, it was actually kind of shocking to see that for people a long time ago, or even not that long ago, just because the color of their skin, they weren't afforded the same liberties that we have today. And yet I started thinking about that there was somebody, there was a group of people all over the place who had the audacity in that moment, in the situation that they were presently in, to believe for something more. Yeah. There was somebody who had the audacity to hope and have faith that their situation could be elevated from what it was. And as a result, obviously, all of us today, and we live in a society that's multicultural and diverse and free. And I thought it was really well put by President Obama. He wrote this, and it was on the 50th anniversary of a walk from Selma to Montgomery State. It was a peaceful protest, and this is what he said 50 years later. Looking back at all that had been accomplished, he said, "Our job's easier because somebody already got us through that first mile. Somebody already got us over that bridge, and when it feels the road's too hard, when the torch we've been passed feels too heavy, we'll remember those early travelers and draw strength from their example and hold firmly to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. We honor those who walk so we could run. We must run so our children can soar, and we will not grow weary, for we believe in the power of an awesome God." What an incredible thought. That we live in freedom because somebody else's faith. But I wonder if we could extrapolate that into the future. Who will live in freedom because of your faith? Who will live in a new sense of value because of your faith? What situations and initiatives will be opened up because of your faith and your audacity to say that I know this is the situation, but God, you've called me to more. God, you've said that I'm more than a conqueror. God, you've said that I'm more than enough. God, you've said that these people are more than enough. And as a result of that, what could happen as a church if we just started to say, I'm gonna believe in this season for something audacious. I'm gonna believe in this season, God, for you to do something that you've never done before in this city. I'm gonna believe in this season for my friends and for my family who still don't know who you are. What might happen? What future might be formed if we had faith today to take a small step or a big step or anywhere in between and say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. Paul actually talks about this in Hebrews 11. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken up into heaven. By faith, Noah built a boat that saved humanity. By faith, Abraham had a child when everybody said that he couldn't. By faith, Joseph saved a generation. By faith, Moses walked through the Red Sea. And the story is still being written. By faith, this church had the faith to believe that there was a new community that could be impacted. By faith, we believe that in worship, we could create an atmosphere that would impact people. By faith, we believe that that new endeavor would open up new generosity for the people around us. By faith, we believe that that invite might save a life. Come on, church, what do you have faith for? What are you believing for in this season? Come on, let's not just read it. I think so many people categorize their Christianity as a reading. And that's what makes you more intimate with God. You want to understand who God is. You want to find intimacy with God. Find information from books. But if you want intimacy and impact, start walking in faith. Start believing God. Start stepping out. You want to see God's love? Start to love somebody. You want to see God's provision? Start to give sacrificially. You want to see God heal? Start to pray for people around you and start to believe God for audacious, miraculous things. I just believe in this season that we're called to step out in faith. Paul sums all this up. Thanks, man. Paul sums all this up in Hebrews 12. He says, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses, a huge cloud of people who have gone before us and have actually framed our future, who have formed our future, we ought to strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I'm convinced of this, is that the greatest life we can live is a life of faith. And we honestly, when we close our eyes, when we feel uncertain, when it feels unpredictable, that's when God's opening our eyes to who he truly is. So this is what happens. So Saul's eyes, they've been shut now for 3 days. And Ananias comes on the scene and he says, "Brother Saul, the master sent me, the same Jesus you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got to his feet, was baptized, and sat down to a meal. You know, I think that this story isn't about Saul regaining his sight. It was actually about Saul seeing for the first time. And I think we we go through this process. We never graduate from faith. We never graduate from going to a deeper level of trust with God. And I just ask you, in your season, what is that step? What does that look like? I think there's never a point where you graduate and you just go, okay, sweet, I can just rest on my laurels, because God wants you to know more of who he is. But the vehicle with which you understand and get to know God is by stepping deeper and deeper and deeper into trust. And that takes faith step after faith step after faith step. And this is the crazy thing, is that as we do this, we start to see a whole lot more of who God is. And not only that, we start to impact the people in the community around us. You know, maybe today, you're looking at this and you're going, okay, this is kind of making sense. And I wanna encourage you today to take your first faith step. And maybe you're seeing this whole different Jesus. Maybe you're coming in, you had all of this pretense about what this is all about, who God is all about, what the Bible's all about. I think so many people like to think that religion, they define religion as all of this set of rules, and Christianity will fall into that category. And if I can do all of these things, then God will be okay with me. If I can follow all of these rules, then he's gonna be all right. And yet actually the opposite is true. You know, that type of religion is actually all about us. It's all about man's pursuit of God. If I can do all of these things, then God off in the distance is now approachable. And yet what it says in Christianity is that God actually came to man through Jesus. He said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to wear the weight of trying to live up to this expectation of perfection that you just can't live up to. But I'm actually here. And this is the crazy thing about Jesus, is he actually takes us not at our best, but he takes us at our worst. He takes us at the place where we don't feel like we're enough. We don't feel like we could ever live up to whatever, you know, type of degree or thing that somebody has told you religion is all about. And actually in that place of imperfection, he says, no, you are enough. No, I love you intensely. That's actually why I came, because I know you can't do it on your own. That's why I'm here. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, and it actually says that he took our bad, he took our sin where we've missed the mark, and extended to us his grace, his unmerited kindness and goodness. And today, the greatest step that you could take today is a step towards Jesus. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to know it all, but it says in the Bible, when you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.